I want to say thanks again for joining us this morning. Wasn't it cool to have all those babies up here and parents? Wasn't that nice? Amen? They're a lot cuter than I am, I know. That's the best amen I got so far this year. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Hey, we're in Nehemiah right now. And we're in a Change Your World series, and if you're a guest with us today, I just want to kind of bring you up to speed. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king, King Artaxerxes, most powerful man in all the world at that time, son of Xerxes, king of righteousness. He was son of the king who was the king in the movie 300. I'm not endorsing it, but that's who he was. The one that Sparta held back at the gates of Thermopylae, the Hell's Gates, that was the king, Xerxes. This is his son, most powerful guy, but he had favor and disposition for Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a glorified butler. He had a pretty good position. It was pretty great. He was a wine taster. And in fact, the reason why he tasted the wine was because, just in case Artaxerxes would get poisoned, Nehemiah would die instead of him. So it was a pretty good job. Pretty good job. But something broke his heart. He'd heard about the walls of Jerusalem. And if you know any Jewish people, and if you know anything about Jewish history, Israel was important. Jerusalem was the center of spiritual life and still is today. The temple was there, and next week I'm going to start I'm going to preach a series called Now is the Time, and we're going to be talking about the temple of God in Haggai. So if you want to read Haggai in preparation, go for it, if you can find it in the Bible. Now, you guys with tablets, you're not going to struggle too much. But Nehemiah was God's man. He wasn't the best, he wasn't the brightest, he wasn't a warrior, he wasn't a king, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a priest. He was a butler that had his heart broken for God. And so he was 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem in the city of Susa. And imagine taking that journey. And he finally gets there. And what happens? All of a sudden, he has opposition to overcome. You would have thought, who would have thought? God called me, I have a broken heart, I prayed about it, I fasted. Here we are, I've got a vision, I've got a plan, I'm in Jerusalem, and I've got opposition. There's these two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, that give Nehemiah a hard way to go. Just know in the Christian life you're going to have opposition. When you're doing God's work, opposition is inevitable. We have a spiritual enemy. His name is Satan, and he's like a roaring lion who wants to devour you. Now, I want you to make a leap here with me. Satan, lion, cats. So if you don't like cats, then there's a reason. I just made all the cat lovers mad. Sorry. Want to remind you, you probably already know this, you may not. We don't face opposition because we're doing something wrong. We face it because we're doing something right. We don't face opposition because we are doing something wrong. We face opposition because we're doing something right. Now, when I was young in youth ministry, that was been a while ago, I know. CJ, I'm looking at you. I'm just smiling. You got that Luna in your arms and baby dedication, feeling warm and cuddly. Back in those days, I was at a little church in Washington, Indiana, First Christian Church. It was original name, too. First Christian Church in Washington. Had a little parking lot beside this old church building, 200 years old. It was an old building. And I was tucked away back in the library. And it was kind of scary. At night, it was kind of dark. And it was kind of a scary old church. And I was really excited about being a youth pastor there. I'd already been through one youth ministry at Agape Christian Church in South Terre Haute. Then I was in Washington for 3 years. And I was doing this big blowout youth kickoff, and I was pumped. And we were going to do a carnival in the parking lot. Now, this is back in the day before that was, I mean, even a thing. I mean, it was radically on the edge youth ministry at the time. Because I'm always on the edge. And lo and behold, and it wasn't going to cost a lot of money, but it's going to cost something. And lo and behold, this little old man treasurer was not happy. I had some opposition. His name was Jess. And Jess kind of stomped his way into my office. He said, "Are you going to have a kickoff and you're going to have a carnival out in a parking lot?" I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And he was shorter than me, and I think I could take him, but but that was, you know, that was, I'm being good. And he said, "I just think that's wrong. I don't think that's right. You're misspending God's money," and on and on and on. Now, I knew I was going to have hundreds of kids there. Okay, that's an exaggeration of life. Maybe 100. Maybe not even 100, but play along with me. Being positive. I said, "You know, there's going to be all kinds of kids here. It's going to be wonderful, blah, blah, blah." "Well, I don't think it's right. I think it's wrong." And you know what I did? I laid down in my fetal position, and I put my thumb into my mouth, and I gave up in that moment. Never to do it again. Did I do that? Absolutely not. He threw down a challenge to me. He drew a line in the sand, and I thought, "Dude, this is going to be the best carnival you've ever seen in your life. I'm gonna go rent some clowns. Not the scary clowns, but I'm going to go get clowns. And we're going to do this thing. We're going to balloon it up." So, and that's what we did. And it was awesome. And Jess was meaning well, and he had strong convictions, and I loved him. But you know what? You're going to have some opposition in your life. Now, you got to realize that, you know, kids are crazy, and they do stupid things, and they make mistakes. And young youth pastors are crazy, and they do stupid things, and they make mistakes. But that's just part of it. And we embrace that and encourage that, because kids are worth it. But you're going to face opposition. First of all, I want to look at your enemy is going to attempt to discourage you from the outside. He's going to attempt to discourage you from the outside. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, if you're following along in your Bibles. It says, "Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that?' And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" Now, what they were doing, they were ridiculing the people of Israel and what they were trying to accomplish. And they were saying, "Hey, those bricks, have you ever seen a block or a brick that was heated up to the point that it was beyond baked and it just crumbles in your hand? You ever seen that? Or you know that a fox is not that big of an animal, and if a fox went on top of this wall that you're trying to rebuild, that it's going to make it fall down?" That's how worthless your effort is. That they were doing that. So what he was saying, there's a couple things from the outside that you need to be aware of that's going to try to discourage you. And the first one is obstacles. Obstacles. Let's say that this new year that you made a commitment to get out of debt, and you tattooed Dave Ramsey's picture on your arm because you were that committed, and you were going to go into the envelope system in a rage, and then all of a sudden your clutch or your transmission goes out, and it's like $700 or $800 or $2,000, and you're thinking, "How am I ever going to get out of debt if these things keep happening?" And it's like three steps forward and then two steps back. But don't let that obstacle stop you. Or maybe your commitment this year was to lead your family spiritually. You're going to go to Sunday school and you're going to go to church and you're going to try to be there 3 out of 4 Sundays or 4 out of 4 Sundays. And you're not going to let anything stand in your way. And then all of a sudden your teenager looks at you and says, "I don't even know if I believe in God." And you think, "Oh my gosh, I'm trying to get to church and he doesn't believe in God." 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Or maybe you own a business or you're trying to influence your business and you're going to dedicate it to the Lord and you're going to create this Christian atmosphere and you're going to be loving toward your employees. And in the first year, half of your employees quit because they don't like the change. They liked it the way it was. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Don't let obstacles discourage you. And second, criticism. The second way of being discouraged from the outside is this: criticism. Maybe you're thinking about fostering a child or adopting a child, and your mother-in-law comes alongside of you and says, "I don't think this is a good idea. You can barely handle the kids you got." She would never say that. Or you're thinking about following the Lord's leading, and it's going to cause you to get a lower-paying job. And you tell some of your closest friends, "Hey, I'm thinking about doing this." And they look at you and say, "You're crazy, man. What are you thinking? You got to make all the money you can. You need to be investing now, the 401k, everything. Don't do that." And you're experiencing criticism. Or maybe you're a student, maybe a high school student or a college student. You're going to start a Bible study at your school. And you're talking it up with your friends, and all of a sudden your friends say, "Man, I'm not interested in that. You're a Jesus freak. I don't want to have anything to do with you," and you lose a third of your friends. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back because of criticism. Have you ever been criticized? Probably. In leadership, let me just tell you, if you're ever going to lead anything, you're going to take some criticism. Now, you might not know this about me, but I'm kind of hard-headed. You're not supposed to laugh. And you're going to, as you strive and as you try to improve, you're going to get criticism. Some of it's going to be valid, some of it's not. But you know what? You know what Nehemiah did when he was criticized? He just went to God and he kept on working. He stayed at the wall. He kept on. He didn't stop. Outside criticism is going to come. He prayed and he worked and he stayed on the wall. Because he realized, you know, I don't answer to my critics. I answer to God. Remember that. You don't answer to them. You answer to him. Amen? Not only is that going on, but if you're going to lead, you're going to have to get used to criticism. You can't be thin-skinned and lead. You have to be able to be broken-hearted and lead, but not thin-skinned. Now, we looked at discouragement from the outside, but I want to look at what will discourage you, what the enemy will attempt to discourage you from the inside. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. Nehemiah 4, 10. It says, "In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall." Now, what they're saying is, "Hey, we don't have enough strength. There's too much to rebuild. We don't have enough people. We cannot do it." Because they were not looking at God anymore. They were looking at their own inability. They'd taken their eyes off of God. Now, if we look at ourselves and we take God out of the equation, we can't do it. But with God, we can. Do you ever have that little voice in your head who says to you, "Who do you think you are? You're only one person. You will never make a difference. It's always been this way. It'll always be this way. The problem is too big for you to fix." You ever hear that? Now, this morning, I give you some ways to defeat discouragement from the book of Nehemiah. So hang with me. Look at Nehemiah 4:14. Nehemiah 4:14. It says, After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people. I think there was a pause, a moment of silence for Nehemiah. And he said, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Now in the New Testament, what do we go to? We go to this. This might have been what he would have said. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. He might have said, even our faith is a victory. If God is for you, who can be against you? What can separate you from the love of God? Can death, persecution, trials, troubles, tribulations, nothing can separate you from the love of God. What was the first way to defeat discouragement that you see Nehemiah resort to? Is first, remember God. Remember the Lord. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Now, this is Nehemiah. This is after the whole Egyptian promised land Moses thing. And so he could have said, remember Moses, the guy that God called out that was near the burning bush, and he said, hey, go deliver my people out of Egypt. And so then he went to Egypt, and he went before Pharaoh, and he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. And so then he did the 10 plagues. God did the 10 plagues. And then finally, Moses left with the children of Israel and the spoils of Egypt. But then Pharaoh changed his mind again, and the Egyptian army chased them to the Red Sea. So they had the Red Sea before them, the Egyptian army behind them, and a mountain beside them. Nowhere to go. And what did God do? He burst open the Red Sea, and the Israelites crossed over on dry land. And then 40 years, when they took their eyes off God, 40 years in the wilderness, and God supplied manna and water for them all 40 years and led them by a pillar by cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Remember the Lord? That's our God. But they say, yeah, but where's the Lord been for 140 years? We're used to the walls being down. We're used to the temple being ramshackle. Where is the Lord? And Nehemiah is saying, remember the Lord. Do you remember the Lord in your life? That time when you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? When God touched your heart and gave you a calling and a passion and a broken heart? Do you remember the Lord then? Do you remember Him in your discouragement and your pain and your loss? Remember the Lord. Second way to defeat discouragement is to fight for your cause. Look at the second part of verse 14 of chapter 4 of Nehemiah. He says, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Why does he say that? He's basically saying, take your attention off yourself and your selfish ways and think about other people. Think about the others in your life, that their lives depend on you and what you do right now. He didn't say, hide your kids, hide your wife, hide your husbands, because they're attacking. He said, no, fight for them. You say, well, Chris, I'm a lover and I'm not a fighter. You got to remember that Christianity is a battleground and not a playground. There's a war going on spiritually for you and for those around you. The stakes are high. Are you engaged in that battle? Now, what Nehemiah said is, put a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other, and keep on working on the wall. We're going to keep on working, and if they attack, guess what? Our weapon's going to be right there, and we are going to fight. But as long as they're not attacking, we're going to keep on working. We're not going to take our eyes off this wall. And we're not going to take our eyes off of God. And we are going to fight for this cause because it's worthy. Now, in your life, I've asked you over the last few weeks, what breaks your heart? What your burden is? What your passion is? And this morning, as we were lining up and we had all these babies and all these grandparents and parents and great-grandparents and everybody here, I was thinking there are children that aren't here today. This is the sanctity of life, of human life, this morning. And remember, a lot of those children have been aborted and they're dead and they're gone. And if that plays any role and any part in your life, I want you to know God's grace is sufficient and His forgiveness is for all. But is that your burden and is that your passion? Maybe it's fostering kids, maybe it's adopting kids, maybe it's your marriage you need to fight for, maybe it's your children, maybe it's for your coworker or your neighbor or your friend that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe it's for teenage girls and young men that are being used in human trafficking. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, God is calling you to do something about it. Don't let discouragement stop you. Maybe you're brokenhearted over something. Maybe you've fasted and prayed over it. You've even strategized a little bit. And you've gotten that far, and then you're getting a little discouraged because you think the walls are too high and it will take too much from you. Don't quit there. Remember the Lord and fight for your cause because it is worthy. If God has placed it on your heart, then you should go and do it. Now, this morning I want to ask you to stand, and I want to pray for you. We're going to do it a little bit differently. It may make some of you uncomfortable, and you may become critical, and I might have to get in a fetal position and suck my thumb again. It probably won't happen, but I will try to be compassionate and say, I'm sorry I offended you. But I'm going to ask you to respond to this message. If you're discouraged, I want to pray for you, so I want every head bowed, every eye closed, and I want to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to ask in the name of the Lord, that if you're discouraged, or if you're feeling the obstacles are too high, if criticism is too much, if you feel defeated and discouraged from the outside or from the inside, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And Father, I just ask for those that have raised their hands, and maybe that for those that are so discouraged that they can't even lift their hands up right now. That, Father, in their heart and in their life, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come along and encourage them. That, Father, that we, when we sense discouragement in those around us, that, Father, that we will encourage and we will support and we will walk alongside and encourage. And Father, I pray that they would fight for their cause, for what is outside of themselves that they need to do and to be for those around them, for those that they love. Father, we thank you that you're a God of encouragement, that you're a God that helps us to overcome opposition in every way. And Father, for those that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, or Father, for those that need a revival and to repent in their lives, we just pray that you would do your work in them. And that, Father, that we might be a part of that. And Father, that as this 2017 year go, that they will be closer to you and they will be walking with you and you will be pleased with them. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.